I enjoyed our study last night. It kind of sets us up for today. It parallels pretty well. We are jumping back into Luke. We are in. We spent the last 13 months in Luke, give or take. We took part of December off for Dr. Kober and for a weather day, right? So we're going to get back into it. I was working on four verses, but I think we're just going to spend one today on one verse, and we might delve into it a little deeper. I hope you don't get discouraged by slowing down when we have a total of 24 chapters in Luke. Our goal is not to finish. Our goal is to study the Bible however long it takes. So this is an important passage that ties into where we left off on December 4th. So I'd just like to work through that. Let's pray, and then I'm going to read what we studied December 4th, the passage, as a review. We need to review it, otherwise we won't get the context of where we're going today. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Thank you that we can have a Bible in our language, a Bible in our language that people had to die for to make sure we got. Lord, we know that your word has been sought after and pursued to be able to snuff it out, and yet it is now more prolific than it ever has been, Lord, in so many ways. And Lord, I'm thankful for technology where we have the capacity to read and study our Bible almost anywhere now. It's so wonderful, especially for those that don't have access otherwise. Lord, would you help us as we study today? Maybe some of us are a little tired from last night. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to concentrate and focus. And Lord, may we learn the importance of this passage when Jesus gives us the requirements for following him. And may we take them to heart and understand the context in which Jesus speaks them. Thank you for each person here. And may you use your word for your honor and glory to impact every soul here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you would look at the front of your notes here. Again, this is just a copy of what you got December 4th. So there's no new information on the front at all. Okay, so except I took the underlines out of it is all. I'm going to read down the left-hand side so you can get a context for what we're going to talk about today. Verse 18 of Luke chapter 9 says, "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, Who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. All right, so he asked the most important question that you can ask, and that's, who do men say that I am? And we challenged you December 4th on number 10 there. How do you answer that question? And we talked about the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the promised one of God, the Son of God in the flesh that has been promised since Genesis chapter 3 onward, that he is indeed the one that would come to earth to resolve the sin problem of mankind and to rule the world forever. Christmas is the first part where he comes to solve the sin problem, where he dies and rises again. His second coming is when he comes to judge and rule the world forever. Okay? So that's the front side. We're all done with the front side. You can flip it over now. How is that? You're not as scared as you thought you were, huh? Now, here's the... It's a different kind of sermon, and I know I say that often, but I honestly was going to try and cover four verses. I hope we can cover four verses by the end of the month. because there's so much here, and some of it gets a little difficult. It gets a little challenging. So, and there's enough here in this passage, this one verse, to keep us busy. Okay? So let me read Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and I entitle this message, Jesus Gives Three Requirements for Following Him. And it's really only two, but I'll explain later. Okay? Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let me read it one more time. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Okay? So that's where we're going today. If you like the boxes there, that's fine. If not, it's just I copied it out of my study. I always translate and outline it kind of this way. But I think there's some interesting things there that we may point out later on. Now, let me scroll up without... Yeah, okay. There you go. You can see what we have here. Let's look at number one first, the audience. Remember, this is right after Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? Right? And they come up with the right answer, ultimately. Okay? The audience. Then he said to them all, there's a little bit of discussion, who is Jesus talking to here? Because at the early part, he was praying alone, and then his disciples kind of filter in. It gives the idea that they're just kind of slowly approaching. And when they all get there, then he asks them these questions. Well, all can mean that, or maybe it's a broader crowd. But it seems like to me, what he's saying and the topic he's talking about, it seems like it's just still the 12. Why does it say he says to them all? Well, because Peter was just referenced as a single person when he says, you are the Christ of God. Right? So just so now he says to all the disciples, all the apostles there. And it doesn't really matter if it's a small crowd, i.e. just the 12 apostles, or if it's a larger crowd. It applies to anyone that's a believer in Jesus Christ, as we'll see here shortly. It says, then he said to them all. The word said is imperfect. He was saying to them. Again, is it just a continuation of what he's talking about, or did he repeat this over and over? I believe that most things Jesus said, he said over and over. Okay, these are things that people need to know, and the people here need to hear him, and the people over here need to hear him. So he was repeating himself quite a bit. Anyway, so it doesn't really matter there, but... So the audience, to me, it seems like he's talking about his apostles here. The parallel passage seems to be that as well. So let's look at the condition now, because that's what we want to get to. He says, if anyone desires to come after me. So let's break this condition down a little bit. Okay, he says, if anyone. And the word I want you to put in here, and let's see if I can type. And I'm going to capitalize it. That's not working. Sorry about that. PowerPoint is definitely the preferred method. All right. You see that? Okay. It's all believers. Okay? All believers. If anyone, notice it's the word anyone. He's not talking about if just you... Apostles, those that I've appointed to be sent with a mission to help spread the gospel and ultimately later on to establish the church. It's all believers. So he's not talking to just the 12. He's talking about anyone. Now, to clarify before we go on, this has to do with what you do. How you live. And just like we introduced last night in the Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 that we talked about, the 12 precautions to take to keep from becoming a spiritual casualty, that has to do with believers as well. Salvation is by believing what Jesus has already done. He died and rose again. He died for your sins and my sins on the cross. He completely paid for them and rose again. Believing on that births you into the family of God. There's nothing you can do to be born into the family of God apart from believing on what Jesus has already done. You have to understand that. Otherwise, it's easy to get confused in the Bible, because a lot of times it starts talking like in the passage here that almost seems like you have to work your way to heaven. And that's not what it's talking about. The Bible is clear that birth is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work, who he is, what he's done. This has to do, behaving has to do with, once you're a believer, this is what you do. Okay, so that's the clarification here. If anyone, all believers, not just the leaders, is desiring, and I write it this way, is desiring, because the text says, if anyone desires to come after me, I just want to let you know that the word is present tense. It's an ongoing desiring, okay? If anyone is desiring, it can be ongoing or right now, desiring to come after Jesus, okay? If anyone is desiring, and I wanted to bring up here two questions, and I don't really have anything to fill in here, but I wanted to discuss it a little bit. It says, should we desire this? And if so, why? Okay? Should we desire this? And so, if so, why should we do this? Because it almost sounds like Jesus is giving an option. And I honestly think that a lot of Christians misunderstand what is being presented here. A lot of Christians think, well, I can be born into the family of God. And then the whole idea of walking with God is completely optional. I don't have to do anything. Now, based on what we just said, your salvation is secure. Understand that. You can't add to your salvation. It's not going to do it. But listen, why should we? Should we be desiring this? If anyone desires, is desiring, let me tell you this. It ties in with the previous passage. That's why I read it. Listen, if he is the Christ of God, if Jesus is the Son of God, the Creator of the world, the Lamb of God, and if you will, the Almighty of the universe, it's an obligation once you recognize who he is. Does that make sense? So it hinges on the idea of the first question. So, who do you say that I am? If you truly believe that Jesus is the promised one of God, the anointed one of God, the Lamb of God, the Creator of the world, and ultimately the ruler of mankind in a very real sense, which when he comes a second time, that's the beginning of his hands-on rule forever and ever of all mankind. What disconnect would there be in your mind not to want to follow this person? Does that make sense? It's total intellectual dissonance. It means it doesn't go together. If you say that he's the Christ and yet you do not want to follow him, does that make sense? There is absolutely no logic under heaven that has us saying Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then we're over here saying, no, I don't really want to follow him. It makes absolutely no sense. It's like, for example, and these are probably all bad examples, but it's better than nothing. But it's like saying, I am deathly ill. I acknowledge this person as a doctor, but I don't want to have anything to do with him. That's ridiculous. If he's the Son of God, if he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's only intellectually logical to want to follow him, because the entire timeline of the world in the entire universe centers around this person. Why would you not want to follow him? And I would suggest then, if you don't want to follow him, you need to return to question number one and ask, who do you say that he is? Because either you are really not acknowledging him for who he is, he's the Christ of God, or you haven't thought about it enough and you haven't embraced the reality of who he is to logically follow through. Because if he is the Son of the living God, it is our obligation to follow him, and it's our privilege. It's the best case scenario of everything, right? Because he's the one you want to follow. If he's the real thing, then nobody else is worth following because they're all false, right? So if anyone is desiring to come after me, it hinges on who do you say that Jesus is? And my question returns to December 4th, and it's at the bottom of your front page there. Who do I say Jesus is? What is my view of Jesus? And today I want to challenge you afresh on January 1st, 2017, to make sure you know who Jesus is and you affirm that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Otherwise, you have no cause to follow him. And I'm saying he is the Son of the living God. The question is then, are you following him or are you living a life? Ultimately, the only other option is disobedience or rebellion. Those go together. You're either refusing him for who he is. You're saying he's not really the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I would say then you will eventually acknowledge him as the Son, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But either you're not acknowledging him for who he is, or you are not being honest about your own rebellion and sin in your life. Because we all, as believers in Jesus Christ, should be desiring to come after him. It's not a choice. From a Christian standpoint, they go hand in hand. If he truly is the Christ, then he deserves to be followed, and that should be our desire. Okay? That's letter B there. Why should we follow him? Because he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's the only one. He's the center of the universe. He's the all authority is given to me in heaven and earth person. Right? All right, if anyone is desiring, and then I put it down here, to be coming after Jesus, I spoke of him in the third term here, the word to come after is also present tense, and I want you to gather this well. And why does it even matter? Well, tenses matter, okay? If it's to be coming, what's the difference if you follow Jesus today, or if you follow him for a lifetime? Does it make a difference? It does. Because Jesus is not asking you, he's not talking about sprinkling God in your life. You know, that's what Sunday mornings are for, to squeeze some God in so I can do whatever I want the rest of the week, the rest of my life. He's talking about coming after him in an ongoing way. So this is an ongoing relationship. That's the word here. Ongoing relationship. He's not talking about showing up to church every now and then. He's talking about coming after him constantly. Following after him continually. That is our privilege and that is our obligation because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no other logical path except to follow Jesus all of our lives, all of our moments. Okay? Bibles? Grab your Bibles. We're going to go to three places. We're going to answer a little more why again. We're going to go to two places in 1 John. I think it's the first book I ever preached through, and I wished when I finished I could start it over. This is an important verse, 1 John 2:6. By the way, I was doing a little bit of word study, and I'm not done working through it all yet, but the word follow, I think, occurs once after the Gospels, except for the book of Revelation. Kind of weird. Why do I bring that up? Because I think it uses other terms in the epistles. Okay, so 1 John 2, verse 6 says this, "He who says he abides," that's probably a synonym for follows. There's different connotations, but I think it's related. "He who says he abides in him," who's him, capitalized, talking about Jesus. "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." If you say you're following Jesus, by the way, the word ought is the word you're indebted, you're obligated. He who says he walks, he abides in him, is obligated to walk just as Jesus walked. Talk is cheap. Behavior is the proof point in discipleship or following Jesus. It's an ongoing to be coming after Jesus. And why would we do this? To become what he is. Following Jesus is to ultimately live like Jesus would live, to walk as he walked. To become what he is the way I said it in your notes. Flip over a couple chapters. Another reason to do this from our vantage point is verse 19 of chapter 4. 1 John 4:19. Why would you come after Jesus? Don't you love him for what he has done for you? Now, we're not talking emotion nearly as much as we are commitment. Because of what he has done for us, it's normal response to want to live for him. He died for us. He lived for us and died for us and rose again for us. It's our response to want to live for that person out of a grateful heart. We love him because he first loved us. Why would we want to come after Jesus? Because we want to love him for what he has done. That's not unreasonable, is it? He rescued us with his very life. He left his throne. He emptied himself, according to Philippians 2. He died the death of a criminal on a cross to pay for your sins, pay for my sins. And he rose again. He did that because he loved you. That was his expression of love. Right? It's our normal response to want to love him back. And love in the Bible is not something you feel nearly as much as something you do. Love is action. We love him, i.e. by obeying him. We give ourselves to him because he gave himself to us. Why do you want to come after Christ? To love him back. Because of what he's done for us. The last one here, and it's got to be one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's in Titus chapter 2. You're going the other direction now. Titus is right after 1 and 2 Timothy. A little easier to find 1 and 2 Timothy for some reason. I could say it's right before Philemon, and that doesn't help anyone, right? So Titus chapter 2, and again, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, starting at verse 11 to verse 14. And let me give you the point before I read it, and then I'll come back to the point. Another reason to come after Christ is to fulfill his purpose for us. He did not save you so you could do whatever you wanted. He rescued you from eternal hell and a life of misery before eternal hell for a purpose. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And part of that grace does what? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when? Help me out here. It says, in this present age. What? The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live a certain way now? Yes, soberly, righteously, and godly now. Notice he's not done here. While we're living that way now, verse 13 says we're to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's that called in another term? The rapture. We're to be looking ahead and saying Jesus is coming back. This isn't the way it's going to stay. This isn't the way it's going to be. We're living for the future, not for the now. Notice here now, verse 14, it kind of wraps it up here. This Jesus Christ, this glorious appearing of the person, this person's coming back. This same person, verse 14, says this, who gave himself for us. Now, a lot of people like to stop there. Yay, he gave himself for us. I'm saved. Wonderful. It's all well and good. Let's stop there. Let's put a period there. No, keep reading. He gave himself for us that, if you will, for the purpose that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. What? Zealous of good works. He saved us to sanctify us, to purify us from every lawless deed, and to call us into service for good works. And when is that supposed to take place? In this present age. Now, why come after Jesus? Because it fulfills the reason he saved you. And he wants to impact you now and those that you impact now, not just say, hey, welcome to heaven. I hope you had a good life on earth, whatever you were doing. No. He intends, his purpose is that he would purify you from every lawless deed and make you a zealot, someone who's eager to do good works. Right? Why follow after Jesus? Because it's fulfilling his purpose for your life. All right, so that relates a little bit, and there's no way I'll do it justice, but hopefully I've introduced that idea. Jesus deserves to be lived for many reasons, and there's lots of good reasons to live for Jesus. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the only logical conclusion to say then we should live for him. Okay? Now, let's look at the requirements. He has three imperatives or commands. They're in black in the boxes up above. Okay? These are commands. He says, and I'll read the verse again. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, which is your logical conclusion, if I am who you say I am, right? And it's our logical response because of what he has done. Because he hadn't done it yet, right? What are the requirements? He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, I said there's three requirements in the title, and I changed it like four times. Because it's like, I'm going to confuse people. Because there's two, but there's three. There's three imperatives. But there's really two requirements. And I'll explain them as we go here. Letter A here, it says deny yourself. And the first space there is just the word no. Say no to self. That's what that word means. In fact, we just read it in Titus, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, different context for the word, but saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust, here it's saying no to self. Okay? It says here you're to deny. Sean talked about New Year's resolutions. A lot of people start out the new year denying themselves something. You know, I'm going to back off from 3 pounds of chocolate today at day to 2 pounds of, you know, denying themselves. Okay? Denying chocolate to themselves. This is denying yourself. It's saying no to yourself. Listen, if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He is, and you want to follow after Him, He needs to be the focus of your life, not you. That makes sense, right? If He is the center of the universe, He should be the center of your universe. Fair? Reasonable? By the way, I don't fully understand the passage, so I'm doing the best I can here, but deny, I have that X with an exclamation point after it. Long story why it is what it is here, but X is like, in the Greek it's aorist, but it's, if you will, simple tense, or it could be past tense. The exclamation point is just that it's an imperative, okay? It's basically saying you do it once. You have to decide that you are not the center of the universe. Jesus is. In order to come after Him, your logical response to the Christ, the Son of the living God, is to say, I am not in charge. He is. Self is saying, I'm in charge. I make the decisions here about my life. Well, then I guess you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're making the decisions for your life, if you're the center of the universe, you've just promoted yourself to deity. Right? Isn't that called idolatry? If He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then He is in charge. You are not. You have to say no to self. We talked about last night the three enemies that we have: the world, the devil, and the flesh. We usually say them in a different order, but listen, if your flesh is under the lordship of Christ, the world and the devil can do nothing. If Jesus is in charge of your life rather than me, myself, and I, my three favorite people, right? Moi. If I say, no, you're not in charge, no, He's in charge, that changes your whole life because you're now following Him rather than you're following yourself. Okay? You deny yourself, you say no to yourself. We may do more study on deny. 33 times in 30 verses in the New Testament. And it's really good. Each one has a different context. By the way, it's the same word that Peter did to Jesus. He denied Him 3 times, same word. It's just used in a different context. The idea is saying, no, I don't know Him. We are to deny ourselves. In order to follow Jesus, it's a requirement. This is a command. This is not an option for a believer. It is an essential. It is an imperative. It is a command. You are not your own. I think that's in the Bible, right? You don't belong to yourself. That's 1 Corinthians 6, right? we are rescued and now we serve the Lord Christ. And self, you are not in charge of your life. You deny yourself. You cannot follow Jesus without first saying, I am not in charge. Okay? Let's look at the next one here, next command. Take up your cross daily. I'll just call this say yes to death. All right? And you're saying, this sounds morbid. Okay? Say yes to death. What's a cross? Take up your cross. Is it you? And I'm not making funny if you wear one of these, but is it a little necklace? You wear your little cross here and you walk around. I have a cross. This is my cross. Or you carry one in the pocket. See my cross. I carry it around. Take up my cross. What's a cross? It's not a logo. It's not an emblem. What is Jesus saying when he says, take up your cross? And by the way, he says, take up your cross. He doesn't say, take up mine. You don't have to take up Jesus' cross. He's already taken care of that one for you. What does it mean to take up your cross? What did it mean to them? What was a cross in that day? Hadn't happened to Jesus yet. What was a cross? It was one of the worst forms of tortured death that has ever been designed by man. And when you take up your cross, you are saying, listen closely now, I am dead. Now, there's two parts to that. One is, it's true in salvation. The way it works is, when Christ died, you'll find this in Romans 6, when Christ died, that death counts for you. That's what we picture in the baptism. I died with Christ, and so therefore I've risen with Christ. Right? That's the picture of baptism. So that's the salvation portion. But the other part of it is, because I've died with Christ and risen again, I am dead. I no longer have to serve sin, Romans 6 again. I'm dead to sin, but alive to Christ, Paul says in Romans 6. I am dead. And therefore, since I'm not in charge, I have died. Therefore, I'm on the path to do whatever God wants me to do. Okay? Paul talks about it in, what is it, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live not, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm living, I'm dead, and therefore I'm living for another cause, another reason. Another way to look at it, and a couple of commentaries brought this out, and I thought it was interesting. Has anyone seen Band of Brothers? This series, it's a docudrama from World War II of a group of men that fought together. And one of the lieutenants or captains told one of his soldiers, you have to decide that you're already dead. That way you won't be afraid. You have to, you're not trying to save your life. You have to decide that you're already dead, and therefore it releases you from worry and fear. Okay? That was a military perspective there. But in the same way, if you understand that you've died, it frees you up to do what God wants. It allocates what Jesus has done and allows you to say yes to Jesus. I died with Christ, and therefore I live for Christ. Okay? So, it also says, take up your cross. You're saying yes to death. I have died. That's a scriptural thing that's repeated over and over. Okay? It also says daily. If you look in the box to the right up above, I translated it three different ways because it doesn't say daily per se, though every translation uses the word daily that I could find. But it actually is two words. It's against the day, or during, according to a day, during a day, or throughout the day. All of those are good. When we say take up our cross daily, it's something you do that continues throughout each day. Okay? It's not something you do once in your life. It's something you do every day. You have to die to yourself every day. You have to take up your cross and say, I have died with Christ, and therefore what normally counts for me doesn't count because I've been risen with Christ, and therefore I can do all of the things that God enables me to do. Okay? Take up your cross daily. The last one here now, the last point, is be following Jesus. This is another imperative, but it's present tense. That's why I have the little squiggly there. That's, for me, it's present tense. Okay, be following Jesus. And if you look at the passage, it says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and be following me. So it seems to equate coming after and following, which makes sense, right? If you were to say, what does follow mean? It means to come after. What does come after mean? Well, it means to follow. It's really saying that following is coming after is following, and it uses it in the same way. Both of them are present tense. So really the two prerequisites to following Jesus are to deny yourself and to daily take up your cross. All day long, you are dead to you, and you follow Christ. So the third point is really, then it's kind of like saying, then be following me. But you can't follow me unless the first two are there. But there's the command. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and be following Jesus. Again, let's put this down. So an ongoing lifestyle. Following Jesus is not a point in time. I'm trying to think of how one commentator put it. He said, it's a total rejection of the other type of life. Following Jesus, because you've denied yourself and taken up your cross, you are saying no to the entire old lifestyle. It's not, oh, I'm going to follow Jesus in this little thing. No, you're saying to follow Jesus, who you logically must follow because of who he is and what he's done, there is nothing of the old life that helps you at all in that matter. You deny yourself, take up your cross, and it's a completely new lifestyle. It's an ongoing lifestyle. It's a following Jesus lifestyle. This also defines who you are focused on. Okay? It defines who you are focused on. It is a lifestyle. It's an ongoing lifestyle. It's a continuing, never-ending walk. Is it the way Ephesians puts it? It doesn't use the word follow. It's a walk. As children of light, right? Different terms like we said in the epistles. But it defines who you're focused on. Jesus is your master then. He's the one that you're following after. You can't go your own way and be following somebody else. It is impossible. That's why you have to say no to yourself. That's why you have to say yes to what Christ accomplished so that you are understanding you have the enablement to do what God wants you to do. Christ has died. You've died with him. Therefore, I'm dead, and therefore I can accomplish what God wants by living in newness of life, as Romans also says. One more point that goes with this. And this is big too. Pause for effect. If you're following Jesus, it also defines who and what you are not focused on. Is that not correct? Our hobbies cannot be our master. Our work cannot be our master. Our family can't even be our master, right? They deserve better than someone who serves them. They need someone who serves Christ. The center of the universe is the Son of the living God. It defines who and what you're not focused on. And it could be anything. List anything but God, and it can fit in that. What not to focus on. Following after Jesus is just that. Where would Jesus have me go? That is where I go. How would Jesus have me spend my time? That is how I spend my time. How does God want me to learn and grow? That is what I do. So it defines, by virtue of following Jesus, it also says I'm not being driven. I'm not being dictated by anyone or anything else. And by the way, that doesn't cause confusion, because Jesus will say, obey your parents, submit to your husband, follow your leaders, submit to God, all of that, the different things. He takes care of all of the important things. If you take care of the one important thing, and that's following him. So two requirements to fulfill the last requirement, the last privilege, the last obligation to be following Jesus, to deny yourself, to say no to you and say yes to death. I have died with Christ because I believe on him. What he has accomplished for me applies to me, and therefore I am free to follow him rather than being encumbered by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Who is Christ to you? And does your life prove it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus' words. Lord, I readily admit I'm probably more like the apostles who hear it and it's just, I still don't fully comprehend all that it means. But I pray, Lord, that you would help me as a believer in Jesus Christ, because I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he deserves me coming after him with all that I am. Help me to deny myself. May Kevin not be the focus of Kevin's life. May Jesus be the focus of Kevin's life. And Lord, may I affirm that I have died with Jesus, which is only true of believers, died with Jesus, and therefore sin does not have dominion over me anymore, and I can freely serve Jesus. I can follow after him. And Lord, I pray that for each and every believer here. May he or she follow the Lord Jesus with all that they are, because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. May our lives be radically transformed because we acknowledge and apply the identity of Jesus Christ to our very existence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.